I ask that you turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. At the beginning of the year, I always encourage all you folks to read through your Bible each year and make available a Bible reading schedule. Now, I understand you can read through the Bible in a year without using that schedule, but nevertheless, still encourage you to do it. Right now, we are at yesterday was the three-quarters of the way through Mark. Now, I asked at the halfway through Mark, and there was a pretty good number of hands that were still on schedule to finish this year. How many of you this morning are on schedule to finish three-quarters of the way through the year, the Bible this year? Okay, we've got a number of hands. Not quite as many as at the halfway through, but that's good. That's what we need to do as Christians. We need to be in the Word of God. Also, last week, with the message, I challenged you, and today's message kind of dovetail with last week's message a little bit, but challenged you to write down five names of people that you had contact with that you could win to the Lord, that you would make an effort to. And I've been praying for those all week, and so I've been holding up my end of the arm. But what I want to ask, and has any of you had an opportunity to share the gospel with anybody that was on your list? Anybody have an opportunity? Okay, a few of you did. That's good. We need to always keep that first and foremost in our minds, that that's what we're here on earth to do. As I mentioned last week and kind of tried to bring out in the message, that all the things that we do on earth, when we ask, why does God leave me here as a Christian? All the things we do, we will do in heaven except one. That one thing that God leaves us here for is to win souls to Him. Everything else can be done in, or will be done in heaven, and be done more effectively, because we will not be hampered by the sin and sin nature. And so everything, praising God, worshiping Him, all these things will be done more effectively in heaven. So if that's what our purpose was, He would immediately take us to heaven. But there's only, like I said, one thing that we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven. And I believe that's why God leaves us on earth after we get saved, is because He wants us to tell others how to be saved. And so that's kind of the idea. And like I said, that's what I'm going to dovetail off of this week and probably next week as well. I kind of want to do it all today, but I know I don't have time. So we're just going to do one half of it this week and finish up on this kind of thought next week. But we're in Acts chapter 16. I want you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we begin reading Acts 16, verse number 11. Read down just a few verses here. And a vision appeared to Paul. I'm in verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us for to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city, abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a river, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful unto the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account in the life of Paul as he sought to do his best to serve you and win souls to Christ. As we look into this passage this morning, we pray that you would help us. May your Spirit speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Here in Acts chapter 16, we're following in the life of the Apostle Paul. We looked at him last week, although much later in his life. But here we find another account of some things that had taken place in his life as he was out on the missionary journey. He had tried to, or at least planned to, go into several different areas of the world to evangelize. And God told him no, not to go there. These areas were in the ancient area of Asia, the Roman area of Asia. And as they were there and Paul was sleeping, God gave him a vision. And in that vision, Paul was requested by a Macedonian, which would be Europe, was requested to come up to Europe to help them. Now, Paul didn't have a lot of help to offer. Paul wasn't a wealthy man. In fact, he had given up his income. He had given up his job. He had a lucrative job. He was very successful. But Paul gave that all up to worship the Lord and serve the Lord and be a missionary. So Paul couldn't help and help financially. Now, Paul did have a skill. He was a tent maker. But that's really, as far as I know, about all Paul knew how to do. He couldn't go and help build houses. And so when Paul was asked in this vision, obviously from God, to go and help up in Macedonia, he understood what was being said. And he tells us there what they understood it as was to go and preach, at the end of verse 10, the gospel unto them. That was the only thing that Paul knew how to do. That was the only skill that Paul had, was preaching the gospel. And so Paul, when he was requested for help in this vision, knew that's what they need, that's what they want me to do, is to go and preach the gospel. Now in this, we understand and learn that people have needs. There's many needs represented even in this room this morning. Needs that we would love to be able to help people out with and to satisfy those needs and meet those needs. And then as we expand our horizons into our community, we understand there's a lot of needs out in our community. A lot of needs for just practical help. Help around the house, help around the yard. The need of just simply a friend, someone to talk to. There are those who need financial help. I get calls frequently of people that just need some help. But one thing that we often neglect as we look out in our community and see the needs, the one need, the primary need, the most important need that we often overlook is the need that they have to preach the gospel. Now, we don't have a lot of ability to help in some of these other areas of the needs people have. We have government organizations set up to help in many of these areas and needs. And so if we tried to meet them, what the church used to do that until our government decided to take it all over. But there'd be a duplication if we did many of these things. And so we try to focus in on the one greatest need that our government will never be able to take care of, that was never designed to take care of. The church still holds that tightly to themselves. People need the gospel. You see, it doesn't matter if we give them a nice home. It doesn't matter if we pay all their bills. It doesn't matter if we're a friend and over there every day encouraging and helping them and hearing what's on their mind and in their heart. All of that is well and fine, and it's important things, but if they wind up dying, and we all will eventually, and they spend an eternity in hell, what good will it have been if all we did was provide them with a nice home, provide them with food to eat, provide them with clothes on their back, provide them with a friend that was faithful and there every day? What good will all these things be if they're spending an eternity burning in the fires of hell? Paul knew the best help he could give anyone was the gospel. You see, if we go through this life with never a home, nothing but rags on our back for clothes, having to forage through the trash bins for our next meal, and yet we spend eternity in heaven, we'll look back at those things of this life that we seem to have been deprived of and think, well, that wasn't a loss at all because I have so much now for Christ. If we would compare eternity with the present, we would realize that the present doesn't matter a whole lot. Back when I was saved, there was a gospel tract put out by Hiawatha Baptist Mission that on the front in big bold letters, it simply said, 100 years from now, they had dot, dot, dot. Open it up and see what they wanted you to know. It asked, what does it matter what model of car you drove? What does it matter what type of home in which you lived? And it goes on with all these things, what job you had and all these things that we put so much emphasis on and lay so much stress to. And it just simply says, what will it all matter in 100 years? There's probably very few, if any, of us that will be alive in 100 years if the Lord tarries. I don't know if you noticed, the oldest lady in the world passed away here recently. She was 116. And so with that in mind, it is possible that some of the young people might still be alive in 100 years. But most of us will be in eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And at that point in time, what will it matter? What will all these things matter in our lives at that point in time? There's only one thing that will matter: the gospel. the gospel. What is the gospel? It tells us, Paul tells us, the gospel he preached. It's the biblical gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which ye also have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all," now here's the gospel, "that which also I received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So the death for our sins, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is the gospel message. Paul went to preach it in Macedonia. As he arrived in Macedonia, it tells us that they were there for a few days, and then on the Sabbath day, they looked for where the Jews would meet to worship. Now, Paul's custom was, and his habit, his methodology of ministry, of missions, was he would go to the Jew first. Paul was a Jew. He had been a Pharisee. He knew all about the Jews. He knew the Old Testament scripture, frontwards and backwards. And the Lord had instructed him and taught him and applied all those scriptures to Christ. And no man that was a Jew could reason with Paul and not be convinced and proven that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And so Paul sought out the Jews. Now the Jews, still today, they have a criteria. There has to be a certain number of Jewish men to be able to form a synagogue. I don't remember what the number of men is. I think it's something like 8 or 16 or something like that. But there has to be that many. Obviously, there were not that many Jewish men here in Philippi. And so then what the habit would be, just Jewish custom, if they don't have a synagogue, they'll go by a river or a body of water. And at that river or that body of water, then they'll have prayer on the Sabbath day. And that will be their worship service. And so Paul and Silas, since there wasn't a synagogue in town, they knew the Jews would be meeting by the water. And so they went down there, and all they found were women. All they found were women. Men? We still are asking that question today. Where are the men? Where are the men who will sell out to Christ? Where are the men who will serve God? Where are the men who aren't afraid to stand up and be counted in the cause of Christ? There's so few and far between today. In churches all across America, in churches across all the denominational lines, women are rising to the leadership because men refuse to be men and take the position that God has placed on their shoulders. And you may take an exception to that if you're a woman here this morning, but I didn't make the rules. God made them in His Word, and He gave us reasons why. We may not fully understand them, we may not necessarily agree with them, but the fact is God said it. Therefore, we're bound by it. This book, we say in our statement of faith, is the criteria or the guide for all rules of faith and practice. We live by this book. But Paul went there, there were just women. And I say that just because the men are lacking, but praise the Lord, there were some women there that wanted to worship God. Women can be so faithful to the Lord, and we praise God for the faithful women. But as Paul sat with these Jewish women, he then began to reason out of the Scriptures and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And there was a certain woman there, and this is encouraging. If you're trying to win a soul to Christ, if you have a name on that paper that we had last week, and you have been praying for that one and seeking opportunity to share the gospel with that one, verse number 14 should be encouraging. It says, "Whose heart the Lord opened." It wasn't Paul convincing them. It wasn't the power of his argument or his ability to reason out of the Scriptures, but it was God opening the heart. And so when we share the gospel with someone, we recognize that God must open that heart. That the words I say, though they're important, I want to tell them the right way to heaven. But if I stumble and if I have difficulty, I can trust that God, by the Holy Spirit, will take that heart, will open that heart and show them Christ, reveal their need to them, and that Jesus is the answer. What's interesting here, the Lord opens her heart. She obviously accepts the Lord as her Savior. It's kind of put in a way that would be foreign to our terminology today, but it tells us there that she attended under the things which were spoken of Paul. What it means when it says she attended under the things which were spoken by Paul, it means that she accepted Christ as her Savior, that she put her faith at that very moment in Jesus as the Savior of her sin, that He paid the penalty, that she could do nothing of herself to earn heaven for even a moment. But God in His grace sent the Son to die for those sins. And she accepted that through a little prayer that, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I know I'm headed for hell. But I believe that Jesus died for my sins and will give me the gift of eternal life. And so I believe in you to do that for me. Just a little prayer. What's interesting as we follow on to the next verse. She meant what she prayed. She meant what she believed. She wasn't afraid to stand up and be counted because it tells us that she was baptized. God never counts. You can follow it all the way through the Bible. God never counts a single Christian in the New Testament who didn't think enough of God to be baptized, to stand up and publicly profess and proclaim that I am a Christian and I'm going to live for Christ. God doesn't count any of those who weren't baptized. Not a single one in the Bible. He even makes a note that an Ethiopian eunuch was heading down to Ethiopia where there were no other Christians. He even makes a note of pointing out that this man thought enough of Christ who died for his sins to be baptized, to be counted among the brethren. They didn't care what the world thought because the world was dying and going to hell and they needed someone to stand up and make a difference. Another thing we note in that verse, she was baptized and her household. You see, she wasn't the only one who got saved that day. She was the first one who got saved, but the Bible points out that it wasn't just her who got saved, Lydia who got saved and baptized, but it was her household. Now, the household would include her children. Obviously, she wasn't married, or if she was married, she was probably a widow. But she had children, and the household servants and slaves would be part of her household. And she brought Paul back to the house and said, Paul, you've got to preach to these people. They're dying. They're going to hell. Unless you share the gospel with them too and give them an opportunity to be saved. You see, Lydia not only got saved, she not only got baptized, but she got evangelistic. You know, we look at someone like that today and we say, boy, what a radical they are. God needs more radicals in this world today because the world today is still dying and going to hell. Except someone tell them that someone catch a little fire in their bosom, a burden for souls that they're dying and going to hell for all eternity to suffer from the presence of God. Lydia got a burden for her household, her children and her servants. She said, Paul, you've got to come. You've got to preach the gospel to them. And they heard the gospel. And she said, this is the greatest thing in the world because I know where I'm going. I know in whom I believe and that He is faithful. And so they believed the preaching of Paul, the testimony of Lydia. They all got saved and they also got baptized. Well, you'd think Paul would be elated. You'd think he'd be on cloud nine, wouldn't you? But you know, when you start serving God, start making a difference for the kingdom of heaven, things begin to get interesting. As we read further on, we find that there was a certain damsel in number 16. It came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, and she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, in other words, telling the future, astrology. God's word is always against it. He always warns us to avoid that. Calls it a spirit of divination, obviously an evil spirit. It says in verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now that was the truth. You see, the devil often tempts us with things that are the truth. But I don't think that we can catch the tone of this woman's voice. I believe it was said in a very sarcastic manner. I believe it was said in a very mocking manner so that those who would then be around Paul would begin to question and they would begin to doubt the things that Paul was preaching. They all knew this woman. She had a history there of being able to foretell things that would happen in the future. Now, it's probably much like the astrologers today. They may tell 1 or 2% at best, but still that 1 or 2% would be pretty amazing to people who aren't used to knowing what's going to happen and don't know the Lord. And so I say, well, her I know, and she's scorning him and saying he's not really the representative of God. How can I? I'm going to trust her. That's the idea behind her. And Paul says, you know, this woman's a hindrance to my ministry. So Paul then commands the demon to leave this woman. In verse number 18, it grieved Paul, and he turned and said unto the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Now this damsel was a slave of some men who took advantage of her. They used her as a source of income. You see, she wouldn't tell you your future for free. Imagine that. The astrologers don't today, do they? If you pay them, the palm readers, if you pay them, they'll tell you the future. At least they claim to do so. But she brought in a lot of money for her masters, her owners, but now she no longer has a spirit of divination. She doesn't know what's going to happen the next moment as much as anybody else, and she's lost the ability to bring income to these men. You don't suppose these men were too happy, do you? No, they weren't. They were madder than a hornet's nest that was stirred up. Verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them unto the marketplace, unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, the renting off of the clothes is a sign of intense grief or anger. Verse 22, and when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them. Imagine that. I love the adverbs or adjectives here. Thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Everything seemed to be going fine. Paul had led a whole household to Christ, had started the nucleus of the church there in Philippi, which began not too long after. It was just a vibrant body of Christ that was on fire for God. The epistle of the Philippians is known for its joyfulness. Things were looking very good. Paul had a burden for souls. He was winning souls to Christ. And what happens? Trouble sets afoot. You see, we do have an adversary. An adversary who's very powerful. He moved these people then to imprison Paul. He gets thrown into the inner jail. His arms would be fast in the bands, the metal irons. And his feet, probably seated, but his feet would be out in front and they were in the stocks. It's nighttime. I don't imagine you've got a man who gets much sleep in stocks and bands. You'd imagine Paul and Silas could be pretty upset about this, saying, God, I've tried to do everything you've asked me to do, and look where I wound up. God, I've got to question your intentions here. I've got to question your abilities here. I've got to question what's going on here. I tried to live right, and look what it did for me. You know, if Paul was like most of us this morning, he would have thrown in the towel and said, that's it. I'm going to deny the name of Christ. I'm going to get out of this jail tomorrow. I'm going to go on my way and get back to life. That's what most of us would say. Most of us would use this as an excuse to quit. Our attitudes would be so bitter and harsh against God. How could he be so unfair to bring this into my life when I was doing nothing but trying to serve him? If you're serious about that list you filled out, and I trust you are, about those names you put down that you want to try to lead to Christ, or at least witness to them, if you're serious about that and you make an effort, God is going to put these roadblocks in your path. Don't think it's going to be a smooth path that's already plowed out for you. There's going to be bumps in the way, and there's going to be waves and rocks in the path. But don't quit. Don't give up, because there's reward on the other side of those trials, those bumps, those temptations that are thrown in your way, those hardships. Because as Paul and Silas were there in the chains and the stocks, as they were there in the inner part of the jail, instead of harboring a bitter spirit, instead of being upset with God at what had happened in their life, these men instead were praising and worshiping God. They're saying, praise God for what's going on in our lives. It tells us that they prayed and sang praises in verse 25 at midnight. You couldn't sleep. Might as well do something worthwhile. They didn't complain about their state. They praised and prayed. Now, I'm just kind of curious. I'd love to know what they were praying. I really would. I'd love to know what was going through their minds at that moment. Do you suppose they're praying for that jailer? Do you suppose they're praying for those magistrates who threw them there? Do you suppose they're even praying for that slave girl's masters who were so upset at Paul and Silas that they're the ones who were the ultimate cause? Do you suppose they're praying for that slave girl that she'd get saved? I think we get a little clue back in Acts chapter 4 of what was going through their minds. In Acts chapter 2, we find a very interesting situation. John and Peter had been for preaching the gospel and healing a man who had been lame on his feet, were brought, thrown into jail and brought before the Sanhedrin, or the Jewish court system, highest court in the land. The Sanhedrin threatened these men and said, don't preach in the name of Christ anymore. Obviously, Peter and John weren't backing down. But in verse 23, and being let go after they had been threatened some more, after being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They're going to pray. Now, if that was us today and we had a threat that if you preach or teach or speak in the name of Christ or even announce or even claim that Christ rose from the dead, we're going to throw you in jail. You're going to have to pay big fines. You're going to have to pay exorbitant lawyer's fees. He said, if we had a law like that today, if you preach or proclaim the name of Christ that he's risen from the dead, this is what's going to happen. How would we pray? We pray, Lord, change this law. Lord, get me out of this mess. How do you suppose these people prayed? Well, let's see how they prayed. God tells us. They appealed to Old Testament. Well, they appealed to God's glory, appealed to Old Testament, that God foretold this would happen. But I want to move down to verse 29 of their prayer. Now, Lord, they're praying this after being threatened. Behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that we may with all boldness, that with all boldness they may preach the word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done. In other words, praying for the power of God. They're not saying, God, forgive me for not proclaiming in your name anymore. They're not saying, God, change this law, change their heart. They're saying, help us in the circumstances we're in to be bold in preaching the gospel and let the power of God rest upon our preaching so that all men know that we are the servants of the Most High God. Verse 31, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God immediately answers the prayer, but he shakes the place. Now that's interesting when we line that up with Acts chapter 16 and Paul and Silas, because Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God at midnight after being threatened and being told they're against the law to preach in the name of Christ and preach those customs because they had Caesar worship, and they're saying there's only one God. His name is Jesus Christ. And that said that Caesar's not a God, and that's where the illegality came into play. And that's why the Bible mentions that Philippi was a Roman colony. They were under Roman law entirely. And so they're in a similar situation that Peter and John in the first church was there in Jerusalem, and they pray, and what happened? The place was shaken. An earthquake took place. All the doors of the prison opened up. All the bands fell off their arms. The stocks removed from their feet. They were free to go if they chose to decide. But they got serious with God about souls. I don't believe they prayed to get released from prison. They prayed for boldness to preach and to share the gospel where they were in their present circumstances. I think sometimes we need to learn just to rest with God in our present circumstances. You see, God moves us around. Not always where the place of our first choosing would be, but the place of his greatest use. Where can God use you? Where can God use you? Do you think you have that job by accident? That's where God wants to use you. Do you think you chose that home just because you liked it so much? No, God put that home in your heart to reach that neighborhood. If you're going through difficult times, don't complain about the difficult times, but pray for God's strength in those times to glorify his name and preach the gospel. We need to have more prayer meetings where the place is shaken. There was unity, and there was unity of purpose to glorify God. Well, this jailer comes in. His prisoners are escaped. He loses his life. That's what's behind the idea of him taking out his sword, going to take his own life. Figured it'd be a lot easier for me just to take my own life than to have to suffer at the hands of the Romans. He knew the cruelty and the harshness that would involve. But before he could, Paul cries out. And he tells them, don't do it. Verse 30. And brought them out. The jailer brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What a question. But the reason he asked the question, because he knew there was something different about these people, Paul and Silas. He knew they had something that he wanted to have in his life, something he lacked. What we're trying to see here is that Paul and Silas lived a life that was different from the rest of the world. Pity the churches today that try to conform to the world, trying to be just like the world, and think that if they're like the world will come rushing to Christ. God says that's not the way it happens. What works is that if we're the light of the world, the salt of the world, we're different than the world sees we're different, and they'll come to Christ, realize we've got something they don't have. This jailer came to Christ. He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul was so glad to tell him. But notice what he says in verse 31, because I think there's something there we miss. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you can be saved. That's how you can take care of yourself. He said, but don't stop at yourself. He said, and thy household. In other words, Paul's saying, now, Mr. Jailer, it's important that you get saved, but I bet you've got a wife. Jeff says, yeah, I've got a wife. He says, I bet you and your wife have been blessed with children. Yeah, I've got some kids. Let me show you the pictures. Paul says, oh, that's wonderful. Boy, you're a successful man. You've got an important job. I'll bet at home you've got not just your wife and your children, but I bet you've got some servants there too to help around with household chores. He goes, yeah. He says, you're right. I do have a whole household there. Paul says, don't you think they need this too? Don't you think they need to hear the gospel too? Don't you think they'll go to hell if we don't share it with them? Jerry says, you know, Paul, that makes a lot of sense. Come over to my house. I'll give you some dinner. I'll get you cleaned up. But I want you to come to preach the gospel to my wife, to my children, and to my household so that they all can be saved and go to heaven. And so that's what happens. Because we notice in verse 33, and he took him the same hour of the night. He didn't waste any time. He washed their stripes and was baptized. He, and now notice this, all his. The whole household, his wife, his kids, all the servants, they all got saved. They all got baptized. He got a burden for souls. Paul taught people from the very moment of their salvation that winning souls is important. That's what I'm trying to stress this morning. Winning souls is important. From the moment you get saved, don't wait another day. You're supposed to start winning souls because you know what happened in your life. Therefore, you ought to be obligated to share that with others because others are just like you were. They're lost. They're dying. And going to hell. There's some people that you can reach that I'll never get an audience with. God wants you to reach them for Christ. You share me the names, I'll pray for them every day, and I'll pray for you. Now, most of those lists, I don't know who wrote those lists of names. I didn't ask you to sign them. I didn't want you to sign them. But I say, Lord, help the one who's trying to reach these people to reach them. Folks, we need to get serious about reaching others for Christ. Don't think it'll be a bed of roses. There will be opposition and trials that come along the way. But don't give up. There's blessings on the other side. If Paul had quit at Lydia, this jailer would have never been saved, nor his household. But Paul said, God puts me in a place for a purpose. He even put me in jail to reach a jailer and his family. Stay faithful. Preach the gospel wherever God places you. It's worth it. It is worth it. There's blessings on the other side. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for recording this account of the Philippian jailer's salvation and Lydia's salvation, of Paul and Silas being thrown in jail. It helps us understand what we go through so much better. But Father, now just help us to gain that burden for souls and then to act upon it. Because if we don't, they'll spend an eternity in hell. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.